Hi guys, I'm back in the pulpit on the series Divine Healing. This is going to be part four, and I want you to realize that, in fact, let's go just a little background of what we've talked about so far. In part one of my series on Divine Healing, the subtitle was Prepare for Battle. It was Lessons from Joshua, and I talked about how to get ready for a big fight in your life. How to get ready. I've been talking about divine healing, but the things on healing pertain to any type of prayer at all. Any kind of prayer that you need. You need to understand these things. And the second lesson I had was when you pray. I don't know if you remember that from Mark chapter 11. When you pray, what's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart at the moment you pray? At the very moment you pray. The third lesson that we did was the law of faith, that is just like what happened on the cross was salvation and healing at the same time. Today, in part four, I want to talk about you. Are you in God's way? Are you the cause of you not being healed? I want, first of all, start with God's will. I've been a Christian for 56 years. I remember at the age of 14 at Melodyland Christian Center, down across the street from Disneyland, doesn't exist anymore, but I went there on a Thursday night service because I was invited by a girl that I kind of was attracted to, and I went there with her family and her, and then Ralph Wilkerson had finished preaching, and he had given a message, and he did an altar call. Next thing I knew, I stood up from my chair and I walked down to the altar at 14 years old. And I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I was born again 56 years ago. I've been a Bible student for 50 years and I've been preaching the gospel for 48 years. All that combined, that's a lot of years. So for the past 50 years, I've been a serious, serious Bible student. Bible researcher. I like to research. I like to study. I enjoy it. I enjoy being in a room by myself with books if they have to do about Jesus. With all that in mind, there are three things that I am convinced, it's my conviction, that God wants in everybody's life. The first one is he wants everyone to be saved, born again, a person of faith. He wants every person on planet Earth to say yes to Jesus Christ. I am convinced of that. Now, these aren't the only three things everyone's supposed to do. These are three things that I think have an impact on you, have an impact on your life, have an impact on your healing, have an impact on how you walk in faith. The second thing I believe that God wants everybody to do, and you're probably going to go, huh, is to tithe. I believe that tithing is God's sovereign choice of financing the gospel. He made the decision that he would finance the gospel and get people saved and become born again through the offerings and gifts of all of us. Now, when I talk about tithing, my definition of tithing could be different than yours. My definition of tithing is 10% of your gross income, not your take-home pay. Not after your benefits are removed from your paycheck. I have been tithing since I was 21 years old. I'm 70. And that's a long time to tithe, but I have never, ever regretted it. Were there times it was like, ooh, I could have used that money somewhere else? All the time. But God chose for all of the family members. Now, there are people in a situation that get born again and their finances are, I was going to say, to hell. But since I don't talk like that, I'd say that they're just a mess and they need to walk themselves through and adjusting their life to get to that place. Then once we get to tithing, I think God wants us to go beyond that and be more generous than that. Then I was going to say stupidest argument against tithing, but I don't talk like that either. The most ridiculous argument that people say I don't tithe is because it's tithing's under the law and I'm not under the law. I could do three lessons on why that's false doctrine and doctrines of demons. And I could show you that it's a demonic doctrine not a doctrine of God, not a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, not a doctrine of the Word of God. God wants every family member to participate in the fullness that he defined tithing, not you. It's his choice, not yours. And in that act of tithing, there's an act of surrender. There's an act of dependency. There's an act of, I need you, God. I can't do this without you. There's this act of relationship and koinonia, which is a Greek word that means joint participation. There's this act of us being one big family member. I grew up in a family of six kids. And we have six children, 13 grandchildren. So I'm from a big family and have a big family. And when I went to our six kids and I said, guys, it's time to clean the garage, or it's time to clean the yard, or it's time to clean your room, the one that sat on the couch and didn't move did not have a good reaction from me. So when God asks you to tithe, don't sit on the couch. Anyway, I think it's extremely important for every Christian to get to that place. And again, you may have to adjust some things, and we all had to get to that rhythm of tithing. But then once you are in it, you see the blessings of God. The third thing that I absolutely believe is God's will for you to be healed. It is absolutely God's will for you to be healed. God is not getting people sick. He is not withholding healing. He is not saying, no, not yet. He is not saying, I've chosen not to heal you. He is not at all declaring, you don't qualify. God wants you well. Now, how that journey of healing comes to you, I don't care. We just want pain out of your body to function normally. I don't care if it means a hip replacement. Thank God for the ability that in today's they can actually replace a hip. Or a knee or an elbow or anything else. I don't care if you get a whole new skeleton. I don't care if it's surgery. I don't care if it's medication. I don't care if it's holistic. I don't care if it's just a healing that's miraculous. It's all the hand of God. There is not one demon that wants you well. Satan wants you sick. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. He is not in the medical world. He is not in the medicine. God is in medicine. God is in helping people. God wants people to be well. I think it's incredible that the medical world has for its icon a pole with a snake on it. Comes right from the Old Testament when Moses was instructed by God to hold up the pole with a snake on it, and everyone that looked at it got healed. It's a symbol of healing. And what we need to understand is God wants you well. So it is my goal in this series, and I have no clue how long this series is going to last. I thought it was going to be 6 weeks. It's probably six more. But from now. But I want you to be well. Today, what I would like to talk to you about, are you in God's way? Next week, I get to come back in the pulpit. And I'm going to talk to you about the power in the blood and the name of Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about, are you in the way of God? There are three hindrances to having your prayers answered. Let's back up. Did you know you can get in the way of God for your salvation? You could choose not to be saved, and you will go to hell. You will successfully get what you asked for. God wants you well, but he can't make you well. God wants you to tithe. He can't make you tithe. God wants you to be healed, and he has put together a system of multiple ways to be healed. Multiple ways. There are so many different avenues that God has opened up for us in modern technology to be well. God is in the healing business. But now, are you getting in his way? Three hindrances to having your prayers answered, whether it's for healing or any other prayer. Number one is, When you manipulate God, or are you manipulating God? Number one hindrance is when you manipulate God. This happens all the time. How many times have you prayed for your healing and you told God, if I get healed, I will witness for you. If I get healed, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. That's manipulation. God needs no other reason than Jesus dying on the cross. And you are now trying to manipulate God and get something from him and tempt God. And you are trying, and the Bible says you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. So if you are manipulating, tempting, or making a deal with God, you are in the way. You don't tell God, Well, if I win the lotto, I'll start tithing. And he'll say to you, no, you won't. Because if you're not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in a lot. If you can't tithe on $100 a week, you're not going to tithe on $100,000 a week. That's just the nature of man. And when you come to God and say, God, if my cousin gets healed, I know that three other people will get born again. Manipulation. You make a deal with God. God, if you heal me, God, if you answer this prayer, if you give me this job, I will do this, I will do this, I'll do this. Making a deal, manipulation, tempting God. Jesus said that you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. The devil said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And he said, no, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going that route. Manipulation gets in the way of your prayers being answered. Got that one? Let's go to the next one. The words of your mouth, what you say controls your life. And number three, the level of unbelief in your heart. So we're going to do a deep dive in these last two. This one is pretty easy to understand. I just gave you a good explanation of manipulation and that you need to stop making a deal with God. You need to quit promising God in exchange for an answered prayer. And now let's talk about the words of your mouth and the level of unbelief in your heart. The words of your mouth, your words control your life. And I'm going to bombard you with scripture after scripture after scripture. And I cut the list down. When I went through just the book of Proverbs and looked at what Proverbs says about your mouth and about your words and about what happens to you, just that, I had two pages and I had to cut it down, then I had to cut it down, and I had to cut it down again yesterday. So let's just look real, real quick. Your mouth can make you sick or heal you. Just letting it sink in. In the meantime, I was just doing a little song and dance. Song in my head, dance on my feet. Anyway, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life, sickness and healing are in the power of your mouth. Your mouth can cause you to be sick and become even more sick and prevent you from being healed. And you can pray all you want about being healed, but if you don't control your mouth and the words that you talk about and what you say, it could stop it. It can be in the way of just your life progress, just moving in further into the things of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Perverse. Mouth. I did a deep dive in this Hebrew word perverse, and the best way for me to explain it to you is when you take scripture and manipulate them and have it say something it doesn't say. Like an excuse for you not being healed is you manipulate scripture. Or an excuse for you to stay in the sin that you're living and to be convinced it's okay is manipulating scripture. It's a perverse mouth. When you are told truth from scripture and you disagree with it, you are now having a perverse mouth. You are now twisting and turning truth into be something what is called wicked. It's the twisting and turning like a wicker basket. And it is wicked sometimes. Proverbs 6:2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So your words can actually put you in a captivity place and prevent you from being free, prevent you from growing in the things of God. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Are you in a financial situation because you always talk lack? Are you in a financial problem because you're talking debt constantly? Are you in a problem with your own body that you can't get delivered of something that you would like to see leave, like jealousy or anger or addiction or something else? Because your mouth convinces your body it's addicted and it will not let go of it. Are you now living a life that is not producing the life of God, the proof of God, the fruit of God, the things of God? He who guards his mouth preserves his life. Then to preserve, you know what a preserve is, right? They call them jams, jellies, you know, something preserved, you know, or mummy. Jam, jelly, mummy. See, that's a good transition. But think, what I want you to grasp and understand is your life will last longer if you watch what you say, if you guard your mouth. Oh, you may be amen-y now, but in a little bit you're going to be, oh my. Proverbs 18:20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Your ability to control or to afford your groceries comes from your mouth. How many times have you bought something that you knew you shouldn't bought, ate something that you knew you shouldn't have eaten, but you just said, I can't help myself? There's this thing that I've tried to understand and wrap myself around, and it seems to be more of a female thing than a male thing. So don't get mad at me. It's just an observation. And it's called comfort food. Well, sometimes comfort food is like, you know, half a gallon of ice cream and a spoon. And then you wonder, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. This is positive and negative. This is, if you're constantly talking about, I'm addicted to some type of food, you're going to fill your stomach with it. If you're constantly talking about the problems that you have in your life, you know, or constantly talking about the body not responding properly to what you're eating, it could be an issue. And what I want you to understand is your mouth could be making you sick because you are confessing things over your own life and that you are believing that you live one way. In Proverbs 12:18, it says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The word for health, amazing word, means health. So if I want to be healthy, then I need to be one that the tongue of the wise promotes health. I need to be having a wise tongue. I need to know, what am I saying? I need to understand. The New Testament brings a whole light to this, and we're going to get to there in just a moment. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And for an example, if you have a problem with worry, you constantly are stressed out, you're constantly worried about things, it could be because you're talking about it all the time. Instead of talking about the answer, you're talking about the problem. And it keeps you in a cycle, and it causes you to be constantly moving the wrong way. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If I do not have peace on the inside, the first place I should look is not what other people are saying to me or causing me to be upset. I should look at my mouth. I should look at my conversation. I should look at how do I approach life in the words that I choose. Mark 11:23-24. Here's what Jesus said. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. This is not a metaphor. It's an actual truth. And he says, assuredly. Or you'll see Jesus will say, verily, verily. Or truly, truly. Or assuredly. In other words, he goes, I am telling you a spiritual law for you mortals on earth. Anyone that lives today should understand the spiritual laws that Jesus is referring to, because we understand different universes. Yeah. We understand that two universes can exist at the same time, and you, if you'll find a portal, you might be able to go to it, and all of this. Your imagination has been ripe for miracles. If you will just understand the spiritual laws, for assuredly, absolutely, I'm giving you a truth. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You must believe in your heart what you're saying with your mouth, not say with your mouth and hope your heart believes it. The reason it doesn't work for most people is most people say things all day long that they don't mean. And they'll even say, I didn't mean that. Then why did you say it? If you don't even believe in your own words, what come out of your own mouth, how is your heart going to believe them and produce the spiritual results that you're asking for? Or what comes out of your mouth is criticism, anger, jealousy, and you're constantly talking about other people, and you're a gossip. Your mouth is out of control. Yeah, go back to the song and dance. Therefore, this word therefore is because of what I just told you to be a spiritual truth. I now am going to tell you this. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And you need to believe that what you are saying is truth. You need to believe in your heart and say it with your mouth so that those things will come to pass in your life. Instead of having what you say, you are saying what you have or you don't have. Most people talk about what they have. They talk about their diabetes, their tuberculosis, their bad thyroid, and they talk about their body and they own the problem. And you are constantly, instead of having what you say, you are saying what you have or what you don't have. And you will talk about, God didn't heal me. So what did he do on the cross? Well, if God healed me, how come I'm not instantly healed? That's a good question. We're doing a deeper dive to look at it and help you understand. It's going to take weeks to go into this dive and help you understand how to receive healing, how to get out of God's way, and how to make sure you're not causing the problem. You are supposed to speak to God. You are supposed to speak to the problem, not talk to God about the problem. Jesus said, whoever says to the mountain, be picked up and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass. Too many people are constantly talking about the problem. God, I don't have a car. God, I don't have this. God, I don't have that. God, I need this. God, I need better grades. God, I need a smarter brain. God, you know, we go through all kinds of stuff. And we talk about the problem instead of talking to the problem. Getting the answer from God, speaking to the problem, and having life process the changes from belief inside my heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What are the components? Believe in your heart and say it with your mouth. You shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the promises of God, you shall be healed. If you confess with your mouth the promises of God, you shall have your answer to your prayer. If you confess with your mouth, it's all the same. The spiritual world works the same. And it's consistent. There is power in the presence of God that he's trying to get into our life, into the life of us mortals, and he wants us mortals to be well, to be healthy, and to live a long life. And he wants to make sure that our mouth is in alignment with his word. So when you get mad, what comes out of your mouth? When you get injured, what comes out of your mouth? What happens? This one lady was sharing with me the story of the situation. We were in prayer and helping the husband and wife, and husband got injured. And when the wife saw her husband injured, she comes running to him, and she tells me. And what she says is the S word like five times, just spewing out of her mouth. S. You know what I mean by the S word, right? Okay. I don't talk like that. And Jesus said this, what's in the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Years ago, Suzette and I were putting stuff in storage and taking stuff out of storage and bringing it to here. And there, I was wearing open-toed flip-flop kind of things, sandals. And we had this truck that had a lift gate, and the lift gate went up. And so about 10, 15 feet above me, we have this bookshelf, and we're getting it onto the truck. And off the bookshelf falls a small fan made of steel, not plastic, onto my big toe. Bang, smashes it. And I just started going, oh. I just started grunting in pain. And I had to get in the car, into the truck, and I had to drive it over here. And then Suzette had to take me to the emergency room. So we're in the emergency room at Placentia Linda, and we're there, and the doctor helping me in the emergency room, he said, well, what did you say when this thing, because it was already black, you know, they're already taking the needle and putting in it, they're already doing all kinds of stuff, and it took like 7 years for the nail to finally heal properly. And he asked me, he goes, what did you say? And I said, ow. That's what I said. Ow! And he looked at me and goes, you're a better man than me. So the thought is, what's in the abundance of your heart? When you get into pressure situations, do you just cuss? Do you just flip out? Do you F-bomb everything? What's going on inside your mouth is controlling the results of your life. Now, what you can't do is you can't just decide, well, right now I'm praying, so I really believe what I'm saying, and I believe it in my heart. But during the day, I don't really believe what I'm saying. You don't get to switch it on and off. It doesn't work that way. It is you. It's your life. You don't get to decide, right now I'm really going to believe it because I'm going to pray and I really want it. You need to live in a life of faith. Yeah, look, we're having a great time today. Let's go to the next thing, the level of unbelief in your heart. The level of unbelief inside your heart is a big deal. Did you know you don't have a faith problem? You have an unbelief problem. Your faith isn't an issue. The very fact that you are in church on a Sunday shows you have faith. You believe in God. That's faith. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the blood of Jesus. You stand up here with your arms lifted up, singing to a God that we have not seen, but we believe. That's faith. You don't have a faith problem. Jesus said if you had the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could remove a mountain. You could part a sea. Nothing's impossible to him who believes. Unless your unbelief overwhelms your faith. You don't have a faith problem. You have an unbelief problem. And now we have to find out where that is and how to get rid of it. Mark 6, verses 5 through 6. Now, it says that he could do no mighty works. We're jumping into a story just to help you. That he is Jesus. Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. The there that it's referring to is Jesus went back to his hometown. And he tried to pray for people. He wanted to heal people. And it said he couldn't do no mighty works except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. laid hands on a few sick people. I mean, for Jesus, that's like nothing. That's not what's been happening in the other towns. And it says here, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And here is the answer for the unbelief is teaching. There's two things that will take away your unbelief. One is hearing the gospel and accepting it as truth. The second one I'll show you in a little bit. And that Jesus realized, you guys don't believe. Your unbelief is more powerful than your belief. And therefore, he's got to go around teaching to build their faith up, overwhelm their unbelief, cause their unbelief to go down. Are you ever in a place where you are 100% faith and 0% unbelief? You will be when you go to heaven. But on planet Earth, you deal with unbelief. You deal with it all the time. The Greek word for unbelief, it means skepticism, doubt, or you want to disbelieve, disregard claims of faith. You want to manipulate the truth, reject the truth. It also means to disregard God's word and to believe the circumstances over the promises. Unbelief is where you decide, I don't agree with that scripture. Takes us right back to tithing. You have changed scripture to fit your choice. You are functioning in unbelief. When you decide that God doesn't heal everybody, you are functioning in unbelief, not in faith at all. You are not following the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. These are doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons are increasing in last days. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament, that we are being warned by doctrines of demons and the doctrines of demons. And hopefully in a couple weeks, I'm going to talk to you about demons and angels and how they, what their role is in healing and sickness. And you need to understand that unbelief is skepticism. No, that's not for me. That's for other people. Comes to the place of being filled with the Holy Spirit. People say, I don't need the Holy Spirit, but God thought you did. When did you become greater than God? When did you become an individual that has a better brain and functions smarter than God himself, and that you could tell God, I really don't need that in my life? Interesting. We have preachers all over the world who will preach unbelief. They'll take scriptures, and it didn't fit their lifestyle, it didn't fit their situation, and they will manipulate the scripture to agree with their position, and they are not preaching faith at all, they're preaching unbelief. And when you believe the circumstances over the promises where God has promised to heal you, God has promised to prosper you, God has promised to do other things, God has promised. The Bible says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have confidence that he has heard us, we know that we have what we've asked for. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. I didn't quote it perfect, but it was close. Here's what I want you to grasp and understand. Jesus said nothing's impossible to him who believes. The thing is, with unbelief, it is attacking your belief system. When you accept sickness, when you accept it, you have operated an unbelief, and you're going to have to do something with that unbelief in order to overcome that. When you say stuff like, well, I get sick every year, so there's nothing I can do about it. You've got a level of unbelief. You are doubting the promises. I knew when I got to this point it would get quieter. Want you to grasp and understand that God has more for your life than you have asked for. The Bible says that he will do abundantly above all that you ask or think. So whatever it is you can dream that could be good in your life, God wants to do even more than that, but he's asking for you to remove unbelief. He's asking you to accept the promises of God. He's asking you to believe in him. I don't know how many people have told me things like this. Well, you know, when you get older, this will happen. And you know, when you get older, this will happen. Or there's nothing they can do about my knee. There's nothing they can do about my thyroid. There's nothing they can do about my liver. There's nothing they can do. And they go on and on and on. It doesn't matter what age, but they speak belief in their heart over their own body, and they stay sick because they believe they're supposed to be sick. They truly believe it in their heart, and they say it with their mouth. And when you start saying things with your mouth that you believe in your heart, whether positive or negative, it is going to have an impact on your life, and your life is going to do everything it can to conform to your heart. You are going to follow your heart, whether you want to or not, but you're going to follow what you believe. And if you believe in destruction, if you believe something bad's going to happen to you, and you keep saying it, and you say it with your mouth, and you tell other people, something will happen because you got what you believed. And again, you don't get to just, one day, I'll just say it, and I'll say it so many times, therefore it will flip it around, and if I say it enough times, then it will happen. It has to be connected to your heart. It has to be. Inside your heart, you have to realize God wants you well. And you have to speak healing scriptures over your body, over your life, over what's going on in your mind. You have to be able to communicate to the Lord the different things that are happening according to Scripture. Let me get this thing back on. Ten things I say almost every day based off Scripture. I'll read some of them to you, okay? I won't read all ten. It'll take too long. I am paying attention to his words. I am inclining my ear to his sayings. I am not letting them depart from my eyes. I am keeping them in the midst of my heart. They are life to me and health to all my flesh. Proverbs 4:20-22. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Lord. Your word and your spirit comfort me. Psalms 23:4. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, for my righteousness is of the Lord, but whatever I do will prosper. Isaiah 54:17. Psalms 1:3. Jesus has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, I confess I have the wisdom of God, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:2, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I have the mind of Christ, and the wisdom of God is formed within me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Do you get it? Taking scripture that's important to you and turn it into a confession and speak it over your own life, your own body, your own family, and move forward. Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And here are we are jumping into a story, and I'm going to show it to you from Mark chapter 9 because it does it in great detail. And then I'm going to jump over to Matthew for a conclusion of it. And here's what happens. And Jesus and a couple of his disciples just came from the Mount Transfiguration. They're coming over, and they see the disciples are in an argument with some scribes. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So there's an argument of disciples and scribes. They're arguing about something. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What are you guys arguing about? Jesus doesn't know. He walks into this argument. He says, then one of the crowd answered, not the scribe, someone in the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Okay, sounds like the child's having a seizure, correct? Today, if it happened, everyone would agree it's a seizure. But there was a discernment that this particular situation wasn't a seizure, it was a demonic spirit, which means a demonic spirit could cause a behavior that's similar to a seizure. How would you know the difference? You would have to have the discerning of spirits operating to know the difference. And if you don't know the difference, you'd have to move in both directions, first aid and prayer. So you're going to immediately help whatever you know on helping someone that's having a seizure, helping that situation with whatever knowledge you have, and prayer. And so the disciples, they tried to cast the demon out. The demon didn't leave. Then he says, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Jesus is upset. Jesus said, "Losers. How much do I have to do this over and over?" Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So we do know from Scripture that a spirit caused this behavior in this child, or it's most likely, by doing some research, it's probably a teenager, somewhere between 15 and 20 years old, is this particular person. And he's foaming at the mouth, and he says, so he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he answered, "From childhood," which means he's not a child. It happened from childhood, so he has to be older than a childhood age teenager. And often he was thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is an amazing event. This is a very, very amazing event. This is a dad who has had a child who's had a handicap because of the seizures his entire life, and it's even tried to kill him. The seizures have happened in situations where it could drown him or burn him, and the father has, and I would imagine the mother as well, have been through a tremendous, painful life with this child. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Isn't it amazing that we quote this scripture all the time, and Jesus told a dad this scripture. Told a dad who has a child who is severely handicapped in the sense of functioning in society, and the father has probably tried all kinds of ways to help this child and brought him to the disciples, and the disciples actually tried to cast out the demon, and they were not successful at all. And then what happens, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Look at the next part. Can we be so simple? Can we be this transparent? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." What a spiritual giant this father is in this moment of time, that I believe the Holy Spirit moved on him and said, "We know what the real issue is that we're facing." And he said, "I believe, Lord, I believe." And he's by calling him Lord and Rabbi, calling him, referring to, "You are who you say you are. And I believe you can do this. Help my unbelief." And there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, "Help my unbelief." That we can be honest with ourselves. Why am I struggling with tithing? Why am I struggling with having a disciplined prayer life? Why am I struggling with my anger? Why am I struggling? And go to God and say, "Help my unbelief." And become so transparent, so open in our own heart that God is now communicating directly. And then look what happens. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, he talked to the spirit. He didn't pray for the child to be healed. He talked to the spirit. He didn't even talk to the child. He said, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." When the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that they said, "He's dead! He's dead!" That'd shake up your prayer a moment. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, come in privately in the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Look what it says. Okay. That's why I'm going to go to two different gospels so you have a full understanding, because three gospels record this story, and two of them go into detail, and one of them gives an important insight. That's why we have to read all four of them. And it says this in verse 29. So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." In Mark 16, verse 14, it says this. Later, he appeared to the 11. Whoa! And okay, this one did not get updated. Okay. Let me read it from my notes. I apologize. I found the scripture missing this morning during prayer while I was reading my notes, added it, and I guess I didn't get it to the cloud in time when I closed my laptop computer. And let me get to that. Thank you for being patient. And it's not in those notes. Okay. Maybe I should go to the Bible. That's a concept, huh? Okay. Here's what it says. Gosh, I really wanted to get it on the screen for you. It says this in Matthew. It talks about Jesus. And he said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus made this statement, because of your unbelief. Then he went on to say, this kind doesn't come out except by fasting and prayer. And for centuries, people have preached that Jesus meant this demon doesn't come out except by fasting and prayer. So could you imagine somebody that has a particular kind of demon, and it doesn't submit just to the name of Jesus. It needs now to submit to your behavior of prayer and fasting, that you're going to tie the person up on a chair, go away for 3 days, fast and pray, then come back and get rid of the demon? Not at all. The scripture and the language as it's written says, this kind does not come out except by fasting and prayer. Question, why could we not cast him out? Answer, because of your unbelief. But this kind does not come out. This kind of unbelief doesn't come out except by fasting and prayer. That there is parts of your heart that will not be cleaned out of unbelief unless you fast and pray. You're not going to get rid of some of those really deep, deep issues unless you fast and pray. Unbelief, the unbelief that has overwhelmed and caused you to accept something. Part of unbelief, what it also does, it just takes situations and accepts the fact as truth. It's just, okay, this is true, and there's nothing I can do about it. You know, give you an example. I wear hearing aids. I had damage to my ears when I was in the military. When I was in the infantry, I was lots of loud noises, very, very loud noises, caused damage to my ears. And hearing aids have helped. Sometimes it has, my hearing loss is at high-pitched sounds, high-frequency sounds, a lot of S's, a lot of other sounds that I don't necessarily function or can hear properly, especially female voices. What? Not selective hearing. But I wear hearing aids. It helps a lot. Really helps with music. Really helps to enjoy worship music a lot better. Hearing the different sounds and that kind of thing. Really, really helps. Why am I wearing them? How come I'm not healed in my ears? How come I'm not accepting the fact that God wants my ears to be fully normal? It's unbelief. There's something in my heart that has satisfied and settled and accepted the fact. And like a lot of us, a lot of you, you've accepted the fact, I can take this medication and I don't have that deal with it anymore. And you've accepted the truth. You've accepted it as part of life. And that's part of unbelief. It's not part of faith. Can I get to the place that I don't need hearing aids? Yes. Am I willing to dig deep into my heart? That's the question. And that's where we pray, God, help my unbelief. I don't take blood pressure medication. My doctor, when I get a IV for vitamin C, as I'm dealing with some immune system issues, I go prayer and holistic and medicine. To me, everything that produces health into the body is something, a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And but when my doctor takes my blood pressure, I mean, it's been as good as 118 over 69. That's pretty good. It averages around 125, 128 over 72 is my average. But I spoke years ago that I would live to be 120 years old. Now I don't know if I want to stay that long. When I was in my 30s, I wanted to stay that long, but now I'm thinking, no, heaven's looking pretty good. But here's what I'm saying is, am I willing to take the time, or have I settled in? Or are there other things in my life that I focus on that need my attention, and it's like an onion being peeled away, and I'll get to that at another time? Or do I need to remove some other unbelief to get... See, I'm sharing my vulnerability or my exposure to you, just where I'm at in life, and that I am believing God for long life and length of days. I'm believing God. Speak that over my life. Speak it over my life. And in Mark 16, 14, we'll end. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. This is after he was raised from the dead. He walked in there and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So people who had saw Jesus after they were risen from the dead went and told the disciples. Some of the disciples didn't believe it. And so he showed up in the room, boop, boop, and rebuked. He didn't say, hi, guys, let's get a group hug. He chewed them out for not believing, chewed them out for their unbelief. He says, you know, this is getting in your way. And what you need to realize is unbelief is the manipulation and the skepticism of spiritual truth. And we need to accept spiritual truth. Matthew 17, 19 through 21, we don't have time. Would you stand? There are some issues in your life that you have struggled with for years, or maybe just recent, and it's just shown up. I want to pray for you to conquer any unbelief that is holding you back. If God leads you in your journey of conquering that unbelief into understanding of fasting, fast for a day, 2 days, maybe three. But if you get on a journey of, God, I want to be delivered of this issue. I want to be healed of this thing. I want to move forward in my life. This is holding me back. Whatever it is, you don't have a faith problem. You have an unbelief problem. You want to remove it from your life. You want it to be exposed. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone here in this room, everyone on this property, everyone watching online. I pray in the name of Jesus that whatever areas that they are struggling in, whatever holding them back from walking into that next step of spiritual maturity, if it is unbelief, I pray that you will reveal it to them, show them the issue, and that they are able to conquer it, and that they would hear Scripture, hear the Word of God, and destroy that unbelief. You, Father God, cause your word to come alive in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you say amen, you are saying, truly let it be. I agree. Let it be so. Amen? Now, there are two ways you get rid of unbelief. One is Jesus went around in a circuit and preached. So hearing more scripture, hearing more word, hearing more of what God has for you. By hearing more and hearing more and hearing more, it's going to cause the unbelief to be smashed and faith to grow. The other one is if you get to an impasse in life, may need fasting. Now, the demons or the disciples cast out a lot of demons before they found this one. And what was their issue? The issue wasn't the strength of the demon. The issue was the strength of the symptoms. The child shaking, foaming at the mouth, and being thrown in the fire overwhelmed them. What they saw caused them to be hesitant in faith. It wasn't the strength of the demonic power in the child. They had already cast out demon after demon after demon. Jesus had done it. It was just like Peter walking on water when he looked at the waves and saw the wind and the effects, that you looked at the circumstances and it became more powerful, more real than the promise. That is the kind that you've got to overpower, and it may take fasting to overpower it. Amen. Hey, did you learn something today? Could we give the Lord a hand and thank him?